We start back at the book of Revelation. I ask you to open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 2. And we know that this book, because of what we've already seen through chapter 1, this book has been given to us by the Father. It's been inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it was commanded to be written by Jesus Christ himself. And John was to write three things. That which he had seen, which was the ministry of Jesus and what he had seen up to that point when he described Jesus Christ to us. He said he was supposed to write of the things that are, and that's the seven churches that we're going to start breaking down over the next 7 weeks. And he's also supposed to speak of the things hereafter. That's the return of Christ that everybody loves to read and understand more of. But today, as we start looking at the seven letters that are specified to seven churches located in Asia Minor, as they call it. Today we would call it the country of Turkey. They represent not only those seven churches, but the seven church ages. We can see the parallels and how they work, the seven generations of churches of which we are now living in the last one. We're in the seventh church, and we're going to get there, of course, in 7 weeks. We can learn from each of these churches and hopefully be challenged to really take a step back and evaluate our own church. You know, while we look at these churches, I want us to evaluate our church. And when we say our church, we mean two things. Those of us that Jesus has purchased by his blood. Okay, those that he has called into his body that have made a commitment to his church. So that means you and I need to evaluate ourselves, our walk with him. We've got to take this personal. What if Christ wrote us a book, a letter, as he did to these seven churches? What would he say in our church to say, man, you guys are really doing good at this, and encourage us and build us up? But then what would he rebuke us on and say, listen, you're neglecting this? Where would he challenge us in our personal lives that really you're not honoring who I am and represent him as a church? We've all received letters or cards. And if you received a card from me, you know you huddled with somebody to try to decipher what I wrote. Am I right? Yeah, you're trying not to laugh. I know it's horrendous. I try. Some of you, I scribble a little harder, but no. You know, even each of us, each letter we receive has a personal message of some sort in it. Unless it's junk mail, which we get junk mail a lot, don't we? How many of you get junk mail that you shred before you even ever look at it? Yep, it's gone. Guess what? The letters from God are not junk. They are serious. They are personal, and this is God speaking to his bride, the one he purchased with his blood. And we're going to break down these letters. And in the seven letters, six of the churches receive commendations. That's an attaboy, a good job, an encouragement. We like that part. You get an evaluation at work, that's the part you want to be like, yeah, I did good here. This means I get a raise. Yeah. But five of those same churches received condemnation. That's some serious issues to correct. That's a part of our personal evaluation work that we're like, can we skip that part? Let's not look at that. That's the one we beg for forgiveness for. I'm sorry, I'll do better. But Jesus deals with some serious issues in churches. And each church that he's going to speak to in these seven letters are going to receive an exhortation. That's a call to action. Something they need to do. But also, he ends the letters to each church with a promise. We love the promises of God, don't we? That's what we stand on, isn't it? Want to stop and sing Standing on the Promises of God? You know, let's look at the first letter in Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse 1. I forgot these things. Sorry. Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hast the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, for being right here with us. Thank you for your Spirit that can work on our hearts, for your Word that will challenge us and bring truth to us, and for your Son, Jesus, who shed his blood to pay for our sins. And Lord, I ask that you give me words that we would be stirred today, be challenged, and have a desire to love you with our whole heart. Have your way in the service time, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. You know, the first letter we see here is to the church of Ephesus. This church took place in the time of the apostles. And this is what it would represent, is the time of the apostles. And it's the only leader, only one of these letters is going to refer to the apostles as we read already. And it's actually a church that was ministered by some very popular names, such as Paul, Timothy, Apollos, Priscilla, and Aquila. So they really were privileged to have some godly people come through and lead and build up the church. This church was in the center of a huge, beautiful city with great structures and buildings, large markets and theater. The theater held over 100,000 people. It was huge. But it was also known, this city was known for idolatry. It is where they had what you might be familiar with, the Temple of Diana. Those who followed the idol of Diana, who worshipped her with all sorts of immorality. You see, anytime we make an idol, it's a man-made god. It's not a real god. And that's a problem with a graven image, as God tells us not to have graven images. What do? We form a god that fits our desires. They formed the goddess Diana because what did she love? Immorality. What does man love in our flesh? We love immorality. Idolatry will pull us away from God because we will follow my own desires. See, this letter also specifies who he's writing to. He actually specifies in verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. That can cause much discussion and debate. Why is he talking about the angel? Because when we think of the word angel, all we think of is little heavenly creatures with wings and a halo, yeah? Well, they're going to be disappointed when we get to heaven because angels aren't little cute guys with wings and halos. They're warriors as we think of them. But the word angel does not just mean that creature. The word angel also means messenger. So he's saying to the messenger of the church Ephesus. Many believe, as do I, many pastors and scholars and commentators, that this is a reference to the pastor or the leader of the church, the one that is responsible, you with me, to deliver the message from God to that church. to the one that's supposed to guide the church into righteousness, into godliness, the one that's responsible for the direction of that church. And so he says, to the angel, to the messenger of that church. We're told in verse 1, the second part of it, who is saying this? Who is speaking? Who is telling John what to write it down? Look at the second part of verse 1. It says, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Who walks in the middle of those golden candlesticks? We saw last week. Jesus Christ himself. He's amongst the candlesticks, fellowshipping, having authority amongst them. And he holds the stars, which we also see in chapter 1, verse 20. Those stars are the pastors that he holds in his right hand. Why? Because they are under his authority. Pastors do not come to the pulpit and preach their own desire and their own soapbox. If they do, they're not in God's right hand. They are not God's pastors. It is not God's church. If it's the church of God, they're preaching the Word of God. And if I ever preach a sermon without the Word of God, but out of my opinion, I hope you would come and talk to me about it. You come and tell me. Because it's that important that as a church we have a desire to open up God's Word and not God speak to us. And so Jesus is walking in the midst of those candlesticks, holds the pastors in his right hand. Those candlesticks, chapter 1, verse 20 reminds us, those are the churches. Those are the picture of the churches. Why? Because the church is the responsible one to carry the light of Jesus around the world. The churches are the light of the world. And Jesus is right there amongst them. He doesn't forsake them. He promised to never leave them or forsake them. And he's right there with them. And with his eyes of fire, he sees the hearts of you and I. And he judges accordingly, doesn't he? As we break this down, the first thing I want to look at is the commendations, the good stuff. Want the good or the bad first? Let's start with the good stuff. That's why he named off first. And this is the part of evaluation we like. It's my strong suit, my positive things. And in verse 2, Jesus says, I know thy works. Jesus knows everything about his church. You with me? Why? Because his church represents him. His church is tagged, his name is tagged on everything the church does. Everything we as a church do should honor God, should point to Christ, should lift up the name of Jesus. You with me? It's quiet out there. Somebody say something. All right, I didn't hear any of them teenagers say nothing. There you go. Thank you, Tyler. He manned up. You see, Jesus tells them here in verse 2 that he knows their works. See, works is what he has saved us for. You with me? In Ephesians 2:10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Jesus did not save you. You with me? If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and turned to him as your Savior, he did not save you to be a pew sitter. If the deepest form of godliness you have is to go to church on Sunday morning, you have no godliness. God has saved you to do good works. You come to church not to be not that that's your good work, but to strengthen and encourage you to continue in those good works, to go out and to serve one another, to love one another, to preach the truth, to be a witness for Christ. He has saved you for good works. He has saved you for a purpose to represent him. His years of ministry on earth, how many good works did he do? One after another, after another, after another. He served people, he loved people, he taught people, right? That's what we are supposed to go and do. We should be eternally beneficial to others. Let me ask you, are you eternally beneficial to others? Now, what do you mean? Well, do you serve somebody with the intention to hopefully represent Jesus? Hopefully when you serve someone, your desire, your deep heart desire, is in the long run, you can introduce Jesus. Or somebody can. But you show the love of Jesus to them so that when the message of Jesus comes, they've had a picture already. You should be eternally beneficial to others. If we don't fulfill the purpose he's given to us, we'll walk around depressed. A lot of Christians walk around purposeless. I'm going to search myself. I'm trying to figure out who I am. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature that has been saved into good works. And the reason that you feel empty, you feel useless, is because you are not fulfilling the purpose for which you were saved. No yeehaws? Karen, I'm waiting for a whoop-whoop. You see, we are saved for the purpose of good works. Good works do not save you, but salvation will cause good works within you. Don't claim to have faith if you don't do good works. Oh, I love Jesus. I trust him with all my heart. Really? Well, James 2:17 says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Faith will cause works. Faith always leads to action. You with me? I trust this chair will hold me. Well, then sit down. I don't trust some of those little cute fold-out chairs y'all take to the picnics. And I don't sit in them. I've got one at home that's like this big, and I sit in it because I trust it. I didn't the first time, I'll tell you that. But you see, when you trust something, you will take the action and use it. You trust the Lord. You allow him to work in you. Why do we put offering into plates? By faith. God has given it to us, and he will give us what we need. And so in obedience, we give back to him. We serve one another by faith. Why? So that his name can be lifted up. We share the gospel by faith. Why? That he will bring forth fruit. We are transformed to his image by faith. Why? So that I can honor him and reflect him. Jesus said, I know your faith by saying, I know your works. And he goes on, not just that I know your works. The next he says, I know thy labor. Seems redundant a little bit. I know your works and I know your labor. But labor goes a little different. Difference in works and labor is the commitment you put into it. Labor carries a thought of being weary, tired, exhausted, not giving up and continuing. See the difference? Weary means you're going after, you're pursuing, you're giving all you got to him. And Christ knows how much you have given for him. The very least you can. Or I give you all I've got, Lord. I'm going to exhaust myself. He knows your heart. He knows what your intent is, what your purpose is. He says, I know your labor. He goes on, he says, I know thy patience. It's a bad word, isn't it? Patience. Parents, patience is rough, isn't it? Yeah, grandparents. Here, the word patience just means a perseverance. It's a continuation to be able to keep going, even in the midst of trials and persecution and temptation. You stand strong, keep going. Understand, this church in Ephesus, during the time of the apostles, was persecuted. They were in a time of persecution. What happened to the apostles? They were martyrs. They were killed. They were imprisoned. And yet he says, I know your purpose. I know that you've been sticking to it. You weren't stopped by what the devil brought to you. The gates of hell couldn't stop you. He goes on, he says, I know how thou can not bear them which are evil. Hear that? I know how you can't not bear them that are evil. You don't put up with the mean, wicked, sinful men that claim to be part of God's church. Wow. This is commendation. He's saying, good job. You don't put up with those believers that claim to be of God but live in sin. Why? You don't let them stick around and ruin the reputation of God's church and hurt other believers. You take a stand according to God's word of what He desires from believers. You are separated from the world and you don't allow the world to come into the church. He says, good job. We don't like that today, do we? We should all be tolerant. Unless I don't like you, then I'm not tolerant. Right? On the day Christ returns, there is no word tolerance. You either accepted Him for who He is, or He will cast you into eternal damnation. Because He gave you chance after chance after chance to call upon Him for salvation. He goes on to and say, I know thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. He said, liar? That's rude. Sounds mean, sounds harsh. No, it's truth. Sometimes we've got to stand up and say, that's a lie. That person is lying to you. What did he do? He said, listen, you have evaluate those that claim that they are of God. Not just anybody coming into this church to say, I am of God, you must listen to me. Nuh-uh. This church here was searching the scriptures. They were making sure that what these people were saying is true, that they fit the characteristics of a godly man. They weren't going to let any heretic in to influence their children, to influence their families, to hurt their loved ones. You and I need to be very careful and evaluate who we allow in through our TV screen and through books in our house that will influence ourselves, our children, or give a better reputation to someone that comes into our house and sees, they support so-and-so. They must be a good person. A commendation by God was to say, good job. You don't tolerate that garbage. You call him a liar. Anybody with me? If it's warm in here, let me know. I got power. But then Jesus ties it all together. And look at verse 3. And has borne and has patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. Jesus says, I know what you're putting up with. I know why you're doing it. I know what you're going through. I know the reason you're suffering. Because you're my church. And yet, you've not quit. You keep going. You're not giving up. Wouldn't this be neat to hear? No matter what you suffer with, good job. Often, we're persistent when it comes to sports. Man, it's fun to watch that person in sports. That no matter what happens, he's fighting. He's going at it. I watched a basketball game yesterday. Iowa Hawkeyes. They beat number 18 seed. Did anybody say yee-haw? They were behind by 10 points when I first turned it on. I said, this is going to be a massacre. And they came back to win. They were persistent. They were attacked. They went at it. That was fun to watch. They weren't going to give up. We get in fights with people. You see guys fist fighting. They're bloody. And I saw a guy get half his ear ripped off because he had earrings in and they all ended up on the ground. And they're still going at it. Why? Going to be persistent. I'm going to fight. We get in arguments about, let's say politics. And we can argue. We can fight. But those same people will leave the church because they get their feelings hurt. Because most people who leave the church don't leave because they disagree with biblical issues. They leave because they got their feelings hurt. Someone said something that didn't sit right. And they decide, I quit, no more. You see the difference? Where's the persistence that God here is paying kudos to and saying, oh, you kept on, you didn't faint. But in today's day, we could go around and name off people that are no longer around because we don't do what they wanted to do, or somebody voted against it, or, you know, God didn't bless their life the way they wanted to. I prayed for this job. I prayed for this healing. I prayed for. It's not what God chose to give you. You know, life might be tough, and they walk away, and what happens? They faint. And the scripture does say they went out from us because they were not of us. You know, often they walk out of the church because they're not truly a part of the church. Not everybody inside the church is of the church. You with me? Only those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ are truly of the church. They should be strengthened by the Spirit of God to love God's church. But those people that give up and faint are going to miss out on the blessings of God. But God, Jesus here gives one more commendation. Look at verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Hate is a heavy word. We're not supposed to use that word. That's a dirty word. It's a reference to a separation. What's he talking about, this Nicolaitans? Well, the meaning's not completely known. If you read a commentator or a pastor that says he knows exactly what they're referring to, he's just making up stories, or he read someone else that thought they did. We don't have the exact meaning of what the Nicolaitans is. There's some belief in what it is that there was a teaching that was exaggerating Christian freedoms. That you can do whatever you want. It was leading people into sensual and careless sins. You see, bringing the world into the church. Remember what was in that town? The temple of Diana. Remember how you worshipped her with immorality? You see how you can seep that in the church? Oh, Jesus loves you anyway. Do what you want. And that's what's believed, that was taught. And Jesus says, listen, you hated that teaching as I hate him. Good job. Well done. You know, they rejected the heresy. Don't bring that in our house. Anybody familiar with the old basketball player, Mutombo? Oh, he was like 20 foot tall. His fingers were like 18 inches long. And he'd block somebody trying to make a basket, and he'd stand there and do this in their face. And his famous thing is, not in my house. You and I should say that when heresy comes in his doors, you and I should stand up and say, that ain't what the Word of God says, not in my house. Not in the church of God. And when I say my house, we can say my church because we are part of it just like a body has parts. We understand the true owner of it is the one who purchased it with his blood. And we're supposed to be good stewards of his church. And his church of Ephesus was commended for rejecting this heresy. This church was doing a lot of great things. See, a lot of commendations. You with me? A lot of good things. You can pat yourself on the back and, man, I'm doing good. Jesus really built me up, but equally important is the reason they did it for. Wives, when your husband brings home roses, does the dishes, folds the laundry, vacuums the floor, you start to wonder, don't you? What is his purpose? What gun did he buy this time? What do you want? What's wrong? And here Jesus speaks to the Ephesians of the reason of their works. Why they were doing all these things that we named off were great things that he commended. And look at verse 4. Here's the condemnation. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That's a very hard striking sentence right there. You have left your first love. You see, the condemnation, as we've already seen, they were doing a lot of good things, continuing in the teachings that were handed down to them, doing good deeds, they were persistent in the faith, they were guarding from heresy. The problem is this, you with me? Please don't fall asleep on this part. This is very important for us as a church to catch. The problem with the church of Ephesus is they become very mechanical. Very mechanical. Doing things just because they should do it. Doing it just because it's always been done that way. Doing it just because their parents had told them this is what you're supposed to do. Doing it because they were being religious. But they had forgotten their purpose, their reason. And Jesus told them, thou hast left thy first love. In the middle of all these good things, you've left your first love. See, they had forgotten what the most important thing was. As far back in the Old Testament, I believe in Deuteronomy, God had told the Israelites what Jesus even reinforced in the New Testament multiple times. The reason for everything they do or we do should be because of love. And they have left their first love. You see, when Jesus was asked the most important law of all the laws, now stop and think a little bit, because the scholars would love to argue and sound smart. When I was in school, there was guys that would sit in the cafe, and they had a professor who's called coffee shop theologians, because they just like to sit and sound smart. And theologians would do this, they would fight and argue, what is the most important law in all the scripture? Now, if you walk through the Old Testament, go through Leviticus. There is law after law, after law, after law. Now, just real quick on a side note, the whole purpose of the law is to show your sinfulness. Boom. That's what the law is for. To show you and I that we need a Savior. It also shows the character and goodness and righteousness and holiness of God. That was for free. That was extra. Okay, but they would like to sit around and debate, what's the most important of all these hundreds and hundreds of laws? And when they asked Jesus, well, if you know so much, answer this, because it was going to be a quick catch. What's worse, divorce? Oh, you say that, now we got murder. Oh, if you say that, we got rape. What's worse? And there was an argument, and Jesus answered this in Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The most important thing of our life, you with me? Is that we love God. Above everything is the love for God. And they have forgotten their first love. If you do this, if you love God, you will automatically love others. Believers and even lost souls, you will love them. Our service for God must be done because of love for Him. He is our first love. Why is He our first love? Well, John answered that in one of his epistles in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. He says, we love Him because He first loved us. We don't love God because we thought it was a good idea. We love God because He first loved us. And He demonstrates His love to us. He already planned to redeem us before He even created us. You see, He is our first love because He loved us first, and we must love Him above all things. If we're not careful, we can become religious. You with me? We'll become religious and do things because we're supposed to. Do things that because it's how it's always been done. Do things trying to gain God's favor, forgetting that we already have His favor if we are His children. He loved us first and gave us His Son. So if you're not acting in the love of God, God gives an exhortation. Don't fall asleep now. God gives an exhortation to this church. Look at verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. We'll read the rest in a second. Remember therefore from whence thou hast fallen, and repent, and do the first work. Sometimes we just need to stop and remember. Remember early in your salvation, right after you got saved, and you come to know Christ. You remember how thankful you were for the work of Jesus, how excited you were that your sins were taken away. Remember you were excited that you had a relationship with the Holy God now, and that you're being transformed by Him, and that you wanted to get to know Him better. This book meant so much more to you now that you wanted to search it and you wanted to learn it. But now you've fallen from there and become mechanical, religious. And what does He say? Remember where you came from. And then there's a word that He uses in here. Repent. And go back to the first works. Repent. What does repent mean? Turn around. Come back. Aren't we glad we serve a God that allows U-turns? A God that calls us back to Himself. He says, repent. Go back to your first love, your first works, your purpose for doing what you did. Fall on your knees. Cry out for forgiveness. Be thankful that He receives you back. And let's get back into His Word. Let's remember again how He loves us. Remember His awesomeness. Remember His promises. And let's love God afresh again. There may be someone in here that's been coming to church mechanically. Sunday morning, I got to go. Right? Maybe it's, we do different things and serve people mechanically. Yeah, they need help. I better go. No, let's start over afresh. Let's remember who Christ is. And because of His love, start serving again. Start working again. Start praising again with that fresh love. We can start serving out of love. We can serve Him and others. Let's sing out of love. When these songs come on, I know some of them are new to us and we're trying to learn the words and whatnot. But as we learn them, let's not sing them shyly. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus. It's very mechanical. I know the. How many are with me? Be honest now. You have sang a whole song in church before, never paid attention to the words you were saying. No one wants to admit it. I saw one head nod. You've done it. I've done it. Guilty. Because what happens is we become mechanical. At church, got to sing this song. Sing the song. Look at my watch. Pastor's sermon almost over. That's mechanical. There's no excitement about Christ. Jesus being preached. If right now you're thinking about your crock pot, you're missing out on Jesus being preached. You imagine we get excited about Christ again, what our music will be like? You imagine the praise team up here, you can't hear them. And I don't think any of our praise team would mind. You just blurted out why? Because when you love someone, you're not shy about it. Right? When you love someone, you ain't shy about it. Start dating Amy, I want everybody to see. And I shared before, I start singing to her in the middle of the mall or Walmart. She tried to hide under everything. And now she just kind of walks next to me and calls me an idiot. But then when it comes to our praise music, we should be praising Him because of our love for Him. So I challenge you, man, next time we get a chance to worship together, don't sing shy. Don't matter who's sitting to your right or to your left. Don't matter how crackly your voice is. You're hearing mine right now. You sing because you're singing to Him. You sing because you're praising Him. You sing because you're loving Him. Out of love, let us be committed to His love, His church. Out of love, let's be faithful to Him. Mechanical worship is not worship at all. God demands a love relationships. If we don't have this, look at verse 5, the second half of it. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Catch that? I will remove your candlestick. I will remove your church. I'll shut you down. He'll remove his blessing from us if we become mechanical and we don't repent. His judgment will shut down the church. You understand that in America, there's an average of 4,000 churches, Christian churches, that close yearly. 4,000 churches close yearly. It's believed that over the next couple years, over one quarter of the U.S. Christian churches will close. Because things are getting harder. Many churches that were good gospel preaching churches have become watered down or straight up heretical church teachings. Heretical churches teach a false gospel. He's taken away their candlestick already. They're not his church. They're an assembly of some sort. There's plenty of social clubs out there. We don't come here to be social club. We enjoy the fellowship because we love God's people and we love each other. But we want to open up God's word because we want fellowship with him. And when we fail to love God, we're going to lose his blessings. We lose his power. We lose his purpose. But he finishes this letter with a promise. Look at verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What a promise if you look at all the parts of this verse. And we're going to break it down real quick. See, if you have the ability to hear, that means to listen. God here is not joking. He's not being lighthearted about his love and about our love. He demonstrated his love in awesome ways, and he calls us to serve him in love. And he says, if you are an overcomer, what? An overcomer. John explained that also in one of his epistles, what an overcomer was. In 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. If you have placed faith in Jesus Christ, humbled yourself before him, call on him for salvation. If you have an appreciation for what he's done, you will love him. And Jesus has made you an overcomer. You have overcome the sin of the world that tries to bring you to damnation. You're an overcomer not because you did anything good, but you placed faith in the one that did something good, and he makes you an overcomer. And by being an overcomer through the blood of Jesus Christ, he gives you a privilege. You will eat of the what? Tree of life. Oh, that sounds cute. No, stop for a second. This isn't just cute. This here, when you know the word of God, this is an exciting promise. This here should really get you going, because what is this tree of life? This is the tree that was in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve could eat of. It was a special privilege that represented that they had a relationship with God and they had eternal life. But then sin entered the world. And that tree was taken to heaven, was separated. The truth is, Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, not out of punishment, but to protect them from eating from a tree of life. That would mean that they would have eternal damnation. They would not have a chance to be saved, because they would be partaking of a tree of life after they became sinners. This tree of life is represented by eternal life that we can have through Jesus Christ, that we place a faith in him. So this tree that was in the Garden of Eden represented in eternal life. If you're an overcomer, you get to partake of. You get to be a part of. One day, believers are going to have access to that tree because of our faith in Jesus Christ, who has given us the right to have eternal life. See, this letter from God is an encouraging letter, because he reminds us to be authentic. You with me? We're going to close down right now. But I want to remind you that his call in this little letter is to be authentic, to serve him out of love. Serve him because you appreciate who he is and what he's done for you. If that's not been the case, you with me? If you're in this room and you might be a believer, you called upon him for salvation, but you become very mechanical, really lost the passion for him, not in God's word, you know what he tells us? He says, look back and remember, and then what? Repent. Fall down. Humble yourself before him. And open up his word and be refreshed in his love. Enjoy his promises. And enjoy that relationship with him again. If you're in this room and you've never placed faith in Jesus Christ, you've never been an overcomer because you've never come to know Christ. That means you're still in your sins. I'd love to show you. You can know is that God allows U-turns. No matter where you're at. If you're a child of God who has walked away, has lost the love, he says, repent. If you've never come to know Christ, he calls you to himself. You can come to know him. If you would stand with me, we're going to have a time of invitation today. A chance to respond as God has worked in your heart. A lot of times we respond as God has worked in our heart throughout the week, things going on in our lives. Challenge us. Get out of our comfort zone. Get out of our seats. Take a knee in a picture of humility before God, before his cross. Now I ask you, how is your love relationship with God? How is your love relationship with God? Not what are you doing. Not what goodness do you carry. Not how much of the Bible do you know, but how is your love relationship with God? Maybe this is the time to look back and repent. And to start doing those things for God out of love, not out of habit. You know, if you called on Jesus to be an overcomer, if you're in this room today, I don't care how long you've been in church. If you've never come to a time that you've humbled yourself before him, and you called out on him, to him for salvation, I'd love to show you in God's word how you can be saved. How today you can walk out those doors knowing that you will have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Not because I do anything great, but because God's word promises of his greatness. As the piano starts to play, I challenge you to step out of your seat and do the business God is calling you to do. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, for being right here with us. Lord, I ask you to put your hand upon each one of us, that we would examine our relationship with you, that it be truly out of love, not out of habits, not because we have to, but because of appreciation and love for who you are and what you've done. There's someone here that realizes, Lord, that we're doing it out of mechanics, that we'd fall down and repent before you. And start to enjoy a relationship with you. If there's someone here that's never called upon you for salvation, they have the courage to step out. Recognize their sins and call upon you for salvation. Let us as a church shine for you. Let the world see what this church does and sees not good things, but sees our love for you. And that your name would be magnified through First Baptist Church. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us first. In your name I pray. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Will you respond? Will you step out of your seat? Will you come forward? I'd love to pray with you. Maybe you want to pray alone. That's great. But if God's working on your heart, the worst thing you can do is stay where you're at. Because you become calloused and not responding more. Believer, do you need to fall back and remember to love and the excitement of your relationship with God? And I ask you, do you know Jesus Christ for sure? If you accepted his payment on the cross, this could be the day of salvation. Will you pray? Thank you, Amy.